By the way, if you haven't read Evangelism as a Lifestyle, recently published by Nav Press, please go by the bookstore and acquire a copy and read it at your earliest convenience. Jim is a veteran missionary in Latin America, has done a beautiful job in communicating the need today in evangelism and some practical suggestions how to go about it. And if I could have just had everybody buy a copy and read it, we could have gone straight to our workshops. But please get a copy. And in the book, Jim points out, by way of definition, evangelism is two things. It is a proclamation, first of all. It is a statement of a message. If you're taking notes, Roman numeral 1 is definition. Proclamation. Communicating the message of the gospel. We'll talk about that in a moment. Secondly, it's an affirmation. It is a process of modeling, of demonstrating. We'll talk about that in a moment. Roman numeral 2, the objective of evangelism is not merely decisions, but disciples. It was very much of the Lord what Jim shared this morning, that he prayed, that he talked to the Lord in time of trouble. He made a decision. And only the Lord knows whether or not he was truly born again at that time. But that's not the objective of evangelism, to get people to sign cards, go forward, bow their head, pray a prayer. The objective is functioning disciples of Jesus Christ. People who know who Jesus is, who know what the Bible is, who are reading it and applying it to their lives. That's the objective of evangelism. Now, thirdly, there are only three things that you and I can do in the life of another person. Pray, teach, and model. Good, thank you. I was beginning to get hung up. Pray, teach, and model. That applies in a marriage. It applies with your kids. It applies in the community. That is the Alpha and the Omega. And in fact, when you study the life of Jesus Christ, he did three things. He prayed, he taught, and he modeled. And that's it. No more, because that's adequate. Anything less is inadequate. Prayer for prepared hearts. I don't know if you'll have time in your workshops to do a study, and maybe you'd like to do it on the way back to Oklahoma or Texas or wherever you live. But Cornelius is a beautiful example of pre-evangelism. There are 8 or 10 things that were true of this man's life, 8 or 10 things that he believed before he ever heard the gospel. He believed in God. He believed in prayer. He believed in giving. He believed in fasting. There were many things that were true. He was the head of his home as well as his military unit. There were a lot of characteristics about Cornelius before he ever heard the gospel. And you and I can pray convictions and belief and faith into the life of a person before they hear the gospel. We can prepare the soil through prayer. It says of Lydia, when Paul arrived in Philippi in Acts 16, whose heart the Lord opened. She was a praying woman before Paul ever got to Europe and shared the gospel. And over and over and over again we hear stories, not only in the United States, but from around the world, when missionaries arrive in a place, share the gospel, someone says, "Oh, that's the God that I've been looking for all of these years." Their heart was prepared. Other situations where churches would pray for certain villages, and they wouldn't pray for other villages, and there was great harvest here. And no harvest here. Now, I don't know your theology or not, whether or not you're hyper-Calvinist or Arminian or whatever. You know, when a Methodist falls downstairs, he says, "Boy, I've got to watch that." When a Presbyterian falls downstairs, he says, "I'm glad that's over with." And well, I don't know where you are. The elect will all be in heaven. But since we don't know who the elect are, you can't look into somebody's eyes and say, ah, there's an elect if I ever saw one. You can't tell. Some of the elect have hair down the middle of their back, and they're men. Only God knows the elect. So we have to evangelize everybody and let the Holy Spirit save the elect. Very simple. It's not our business to try to figure out who the elect are. So don't get hung up theologically in evangelism. Pray. The second thing we do is teach. We communicate. Words. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 10. Let's look at Peter's message. By the way, there's 14 sermons in the book of Acts. Someday, read them, study them, and come up with your own theology of evangelism from those 14 messages. Some things will surprise you. For example, you don't find the word love in the book of Acts. John chapter 21, verse 17 is love. And you get over to Romans 5:5 before you find the word love again. Now, the message of love is there, but not the doctrine, not the word. There's a pretty straight from the shoulder message. Acts 10, 34 to 43. Peter is teaching. Someone has prayed. Cornelius has prayed. The soil has been prepared. Now we get to teaching. Peter opened his mouth. Evangelism includes opening your mouth. Years ago, the story came out of the Billy Graham crusade in Seattle of a businessman who trusted Christ and came back and told his partner, with whom he'd been in the clothing business for 30 years, who was a very fine Christian man. And the partner said, I heard about your decision for Christ. I was delighted. And the young Christian said, you've been a Christian all these years that we've been in business? The man said, yes. He said, you know, I've admired you all these years. I thought if a man could be as good a man as you, not be a Christian, I didn't have to be one either. He had lived the life, but he hadn't opened his mouth. He hadn't taught. You pray for prepared hearts. Secondly, you teach. Now, this is what Peter said. He opened his mouth, said, God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace, by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Peter shared with Cornelius and his family who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ did. Now, that's part of the gospel. We must tell people who he is and what he did. He is the Son of God, the God-man, perfectly God, perfectly men. Being a man, he can die for men. Being God, he could die for all men. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Who is Jesus Christ and what did he do? That's what Peter talked about. Parenthetically, you can always tell when a man has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He goes about doing good. And he heals people who are hurting. Now, there's a lot of other doctrine floating around today of what it means to be spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, etc. We build our doctrine on what the apostles taught, not on what they experienced. And this apostle taught that to be spirit-filled was to do good and to heal people. That's free. That isn't even in the notes here. Secondly, in verse 39, what did men do to Jesus Christ? They slew him. They hanged him on a tree. He died. And I think that's an important ingredient in the gospel. What men did to the Son of God. Verses 40 and 41, another essential ingredient. What did God do? He raised him up the third day. Showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses. chosen before by God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we communicate that truth, that he's alive. He's alive. I serve a risen Savior. God isn't dead. I talked with him this morning. I like that bumper sticker. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. And then in verse 43, what must you do? You must believe in him to receive the remission or cleansing or putting away of your sins. That is what we must teach. That is the message. Then thirdly, we model. We pray, first of all, for prepared soil. Then we teach. We also model. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Pause. Better a word-only gospel than no gospel at all. But when Paul says that, he clearly infers that there is such a thing as a word-only gospel. Now, God is sovereign, and God uses a word-only gospel. God will use a tract on the floor of a bus station to help some hungry heart find Christ. And we know that. But how much better a gospel that is not in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and great conviction, as you know what manner of men we were among you. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We incarnate the message. We model. And if we don't model the message, if we don't demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ in the marketplace, then by and large our evangelism at best is feeble, perhaps totally ineffective. 90% of the most effective evangelism you and I do is in how we react to unpleasant surprises. It's the first 5 seconds when you start to move through the green light and someone runs a red light and you hit the brakes. That's the moment you evangelize. All the people in the car with you, all the others watching, you dummy. And they think, ooh, I'm a Christian. Have a nice day. It's too late. You've already transmitted the most powerful signal in the first 5 seconds. Or with your children. It's that surge of anger that is not the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. It's not that, oh, I'm a Christian. I'll beat him to death tonight. Most of our evangelism, most of the modeling, is that instant reaction. I don't know about you, but I have to pray Galatians 5, 22 and 23 every morning. It's just part of my quiet time. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, self-control. And there are days I forget, and somewhere through the day, it hits me. Let me just briefly cover two more things. One has to do with motivation for evangelism, and one has to do with some helpful suggestions in bringing a person to the point of committing his life or her life to Christ. With regard to motivation for evangelism, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There are four motives. The reason I like this, it's so helpful to me personally, is that all of us being human have good days and bad weeks, good weeks and months and bad months. And something that may motivate me today won't motivate me tomorrow and vice versa. And so the Lord gives us four basic motivations for evangelism, for witnessing, for sharing. Verse 10 is a conclusion of the passage. And Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the first motive for evangelism is accountability, judgment. We will be there. We will receive from God based upon the life we lived, whether good or useless. And that's good. An appointment. We will all be there. Transportation has been arranged. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's a great white throne judgment for the non-Christians. Final sentencing. But for believers is the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think this is much clearer in the book of Acts than it is in a lot of our evangelism today. Fear. Now, obviously, it can be overdone. But you and I need to remember that the Bible says hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? We need to lovingly, compassionately look people straight in the eye and say, you are going to die and go to hell. Jesus Christ talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. A couple of years ago in Mexico, I was sharing the gospel with a man who came to the conference, and he wanted counsel because he had too many women in his life, and he wasn't even married. And I called him by name. I said, you know, when you stand before God, God isn't going to ask you how many women you had in your life. He doesn't care. He's probably not counting. It's not his biggest problem. I said, you're going to die and go straight to hell because you've never opened up your life to Jesus Christ. And his eyes got big. I said, now there's good news. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can die and go to heaven. And he did. He heard the gospel, prayed, trusted Christ, spent the last day of the conference sharing with everybody, gotten saved. But we need to do that, beloved. Not everyone will respond. I was, a couple of months ago, sharing the gospel at an airbase in California and led a young man to Christ. And the guys on the team there had prayed that after the meeting that I would have that privilege. So it was their prayer. I laid down the bunt and this guy scored from third base. But they had already gotten him to third base through their witness. But a young lady. And she said, well, I'm a Buddhist. She wasn't Asian at all. Didn't come from a Buddhist background. She just embraced Buddhism and just shared with her the gospel. Went over it again. She didn't trust Christ. I said, it's tragic. You're going to die and go to hell. You're one heartbeat away from hell. Now, maybe she's saved by now. But let's be concerned about the fact that people are one heartbeat away from eternal suffering. This means Christ's love for me, or my love for Christ, or Christ's love for other people. My feeling is it's all three. The love of Christ moves us. If you love me, you'll feed my sheep, you'll reach out. And there are days when that sense of love is overwhelming. and we embrace people. And then fourthly, there's a commission. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a word of reconciliation committed to us. We beg you in place of Christ, be reconciled to God. You and I have been given a commission. We must fulfill. The word is duty. Now that's a dirty word in many circles today, but it's a clean word in the Bible. It's an honorable word, and God expects us to fulfill our duty. Now, I don't know what motive is working in your heart right now. One, two, three, or four, all of them. But they're all valid. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to let them all function. Now, very quickly, once you have shared your testimony, once you have shared the gospel in prayer, living the life. Years ago, Bill Bright shared with some of us four questions that I have used over and over again, and they're still the most helpful to transition from a presentation of the gospel to a decision for Christ. Number one, does it make sense? Question mark. You've shared your testimony, you've shared the gospel, and then you say, does the gospel make sense? And the person may say, no. And you say, well, what don't you understand? Well, this or that or the other. Whatever it is, go to the scriptures and seek for a biblical solution to the question they still have. Until they can say, yes, I think it makes sense. The second question is, have you ever done anything about the gospel, about Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, when I was a kid, I was baptized. Wonderful. But you didn't answer my question. Well, yeah, I joined the church. Oh, church membership is a good thing. But have you ever done anything about Christ? And you work your way through all of their experiences until they say, well, no. Now that you mention it, I never have done anything about Jesus Christ. Third question. Can you think of any reason why you couldn't do something about Jesus Christ? Oh, well, yes. And then we go into the hypocrites and the heathen in Africa and 14 other things. Jesus ran into that in John 4. You say in Jerusalem and we say in this mountain. But let them articulate possible hindrances. Can you think of any reason why? Until they say, well, no, really, no reason. Then the fourth question is, would you be willing to do something about Jesus Christ? You get to the will. Their emotions may enter in, they may not. You have communicated with the intellect, and now you get to the will. Would you be willing to surrender your life to Christ, to pray, to receive Christ, however you want to word it? Get to the will, yes or no. Having shared your testimony, having communicated the essence of the gospel, who he is, what he did, what God did for him, and what we must do, now we say, would you be willing? If they say yes, they say, let's pray. They may want to pray on their own. They may want to follow you in prayer. However it works out. You just say, look, I'm here in the delivery room. And I'd be glad to help in the delivery. You're going to become a new creature in Christ. Let's pray and go to our workshop, shall we? Father, we thank you for these moments. Thank you for the gospel that Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for us, paid our penalty for sin, rose again, is coming again. Lord, guide our discussion groups. Help us to be personal practical, sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God, to one another. And then, Lord, before we leave, I would like to also lift before you Bob and Doris and their needs, and pray that the Spirit of God will lead us in this regard of laying up treasure in heaven, investing life in life. Show us what's on your heart. Now bless us in our groups and through the day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.